If you would, open your Bibles. We're going to look at a few different passages of Scripture, but probably the one that I'd like you to kind of really hold on to today, it's going to be Psalm 139. We'll be looking at a few, but I'm just going to ask you, that's going to be an important one for us. Psalm 139. One of the things that preachers have to do is figure out who they're preaching to. Who's the audience, right? Any speaker has to sort of figure that out. If you don't know who you're speaking to, then it's pretty difficult to put together any kind of message that's going to connect. Now, as a preacher here at Redeemer Fellowship, I know that the vast majority of you are going to be believers in Jesus, those who confess Christ as Savior and Lord. So I wind up talking directly to you. But I also know that we have visitors and we have other people that are even regular who maybe don't know Christ yet. They're seeking, they're asking questions, and so I'm speaking to them as well. And then you've got people completely outside of Redeemer who aren't here. And even then, sometimes we have to address those people because we as a church are oftentimes interacting with them. So keep all of that in mind today as we look at what we're calling gender and the gospel, the second in our Don't Go There series. And some of these in the series, I feel like, I don't mind going there. And then others, I'm like, I guess I have to go there. And this is one of those issues because it really starts to deal with the what am I, who am I question, right? What are we and who are we? This is one of the most important questions that we have to figure out as human beings. And it crosses cultures and countries. What are we and who are we? Is this something that we have to discern that is innately true about us? Or is it something that we have to decide and make for ourselves? Do we have a choice? And as it relates to the topic of gender and gender identity, we really come down to this. Am I what I am by God's choice, or am I what I am by my own choice? Is what I am and who I am fixed, or is what I am and who I am more fluid? We can't have all of the answers for all the questions that are asked in this debate, in this issue, but what we can see is one principle that's very clear in Scripture, that we are fearfully and wonderfully created and redeemed as male and female. This much we see very clearly in Scripture, that we are fearfully and wonderfully created, made, and redeemed as men and women, boys and girls. Now, let's just consider this in two parts today, all right? That we are created as male and female, and we are redeemed as male and female. In Genesis 1:27, we see this principle that we were created as man and woman, right? It's one of those super famous verses that maybe people don't know exactly where it's at, but they've heard it a bunch. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So man, meaning mankind, meaning men and women, we are the creation of God, created by God, in two different genders or sexes. Right? Now, this whole idea of gender is confusing for us, right? Because the term, historically, gender has been synonymous with sex. So your sex, male, female, your gender, male or female. But in later years, in more recent years, there's been a distinction. So sex and gender today are not really interchangeable or synonymous. Typically today, what people are saying is that sex is the biological difference between men and women, and gender has to do more with social role or self-concept. In fact, even just defining gender today is very difficult for most people. But what I'd like us to do is maybe consider a different word as we're trying to think through this, and we can use that of maleness and femaleness. So we don't want to focus too much today on the subjective and all the things that we don't have answers for. We need to think about those things and talk about those things and listen to others about those things. But what we can do is we can see, like in Scripture, that there is maleness and femaleness and that they are different. And we know that some of these differences generally are fairly obvious, right? There are these physiological differences. We notice the differences. Some of them are things that we can't notice, but the things that we can't notice give rise to the things that we do. So, for example, genetics, the chromosomal differences between men and women, is what leads to the differences otherwise in musculature, in sexual organs. There are skeletal differences between men and women. Brain size is different between men and women. Guess whose brain is bigger? Yeah, but you know what? It makes no difference because all the studies show that bigger brain size does not equal smarter. So basically, guys, you're carrying around more weight that you're not using. That's all that it means. So yeah, we got the bigger brain. Oh, all right. Doesn't translate into anything but more weight. These are those biological differences that cannot be debated. What is now debated is this idea of gender. Biologically, we are male or female. But is it possible for someone to be born male and yet feel or think or struggle with the identity that they maybe are experientially, internally, something different than they are externally? How should we feel about our differences? How should we feel about the way that we have been created? See, it's very different for us because we're not talking about this blind evolutionary process without God. We confess that there is a God who makes us. And this is a God who does not make mistakes. This is why when we look at Psalm 139, verses 14 through 17, so these are your powerhouse verses for this morning. Psalm 139, 14 through 17. This is important because it speaks to this issue of how should I feel about the way that God made me? Psalm 139, verse 14. Listen, I praise you. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us to believe your word, to receive your word, to understand your word. God, protect us from false thinking, from error, from bad doctrine. Help us to be sensitive. Help me to be sensitive to any area in my life and my thinking where I need to change. May your spirit and your word bring that about so that we can be and believe in the way that you want us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 139, we really get to this issue that we are created male and female, but it speaks to us more specifically about how we should feel about the way that God has made us. God has created us, right? In verses 14 and 15, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very, very well. God has created us. He is the maker. Now, when you look at yourself and what God has made, what's your response? A lot of us, when we look at ourselves, a lot of us, the response is self-loathing. A lot of us. And it doesn't matter how you look to others. Other people can think of you as beautiful, as strong, as intelligent, as what. A lot of us look at ourselves and we are unhappy. We're unhappy at what we see. We're unhappy about who we are in this body because we don't measure up. We don't look right. We're not a good comparison. God has created us, and it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When you look at yourself, when you look at your child, when you look at people, they are created beings, not accidents. Created beings who are fearfully and wonderfully made. They're fearfully made. Meaning that when you look at what God has created, it should inspire a sense of awe. It should take our breath away. It should shut our mouths and make us just behold. Look at what God has made. It's amazing. The intricacy, the balance, the beauty, the differences, the contrasts. Look at what God has done. God's creation, humanity in particular, should make us stand back and gape and wonder. We're so often drawn to the broken. We're so often gaping and staring at the things that are mangled, the things that are wrong, the murder scene, the accidents. That's why they call them gapers in Chicago, because we just can't pass the traffic accident. We got to see it. We're stuck on it. We tend to gravitate to the things that are wrong instead of the things that are right, the things of God, His creation, His handiwork is truly awesome. Fearfully made and wonderfully made. It inspires awe. And we should be able to recognize that everyone, including ourselves, made by God, is wonderful. We don't use that word, do we? Wonderful. Because it sounds so lame. Wonderful. Hey, did you have a good time? It was a wonderful time. I had a wonderful time. It was awesome. It was wonderful. And we just don't. It's a weird word. But think about it. Wonderful, right? Full of wonder. It means that we are beautiful. It means that you're beautiful. Objectively. The wonderfulness of you and of creation is not determined by how tall you are. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Goodness sakes. Or how much hair you have. How much body fat you're carrying. You are designed by the designer, this sovereign God. And we're not talking about Geppetto building puppets. We're talking about a God who's creating moral beings who will live and know and feel. People are made for God Himself to be in relationship. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what it means that God created us. And God knows you. I mean, He knows you better than you or anyone else can know you. And it says, right, that not only God knew you before you were born, like He knew your inward, but He's planned things for you. He has this plan. Look at verses 16 and 17. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God, in creating you wonderfully, beautifully, in God determining who and what you are, He also laid out your days before there were any of them. And He said, this, I'm not just making you and throwing you into chaos. I'm making you for a specific life. God knows us. He has plans for us. Because He made us. He made you. Now, what are some of the implications of this? One of the implications is that God Himself chooses or establishes our identity. Now, we can put on different personas. We can create images of ourselves. I remember one time when I was a little kid, I kept thinking, I need a jean jacket. Because if I can get a jean jacket, then I can be cool. And I can turn, like, because right now I'm not cool. I want to be cool. I'm a little kid. What do I think? A jean jacket would be good. Cool people wear jean jackets. I like jean jackets. So I was really asking mom and dad for a jean jacket because I knew I could kind of recreate myself. Little Joey in a jean jacket. And I got one. Christmas Day. Pulled it out of the box. Jean jacket, game on. I'm going to be different now. I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to be completely different. I'm finally going to be cool. And I turn it around, and on the back bottom of the jean jacket, it's got my name on it. Joey. What the heck? I can't believe you got Joey on my jean jacket. It was going to, that's not cool at all. But I have to be like, oh, hey, well, thanks, Mom and Dad. This is awesome. And then I'm wearing my jean jacket around to school, like, hope it's cool enough. And everybody, people that I don't know, oh, hey, Joey, what's up, Joey? And at first I was like, hey, it's work. No, it's the name on the back of my. You know, we try to recreate ourselves, to package ourselves, to present ourselves in certain ways. And there's definitely truth that we can grow and mature and become different people, better people. But really, the essence of who we are and what we are is something that God has chosen. It's not something that we get to choose. God has created us. We are human. That's who we are. We can't be anything but. We are made in the image of God. We don't get to choose that. That's what we are. We reflect God's love, his creativeness. We reflect his morality. In all of these ways, we reflect the God who made us. We look like him in some ways. He has made us male and female. He has chosen that for us. Our biology is a part, but a real part of who we are. The only choice that we have brought into the equation of our identity is our sin. That's it. You get that? You want to talk about the choice, your input? That's your input. My input is I brought sin and ruin and misery and death into my identity. That's it. What God has brought into it is good and wonderful. It's beautiful. But what about this transgender issue and our transgender neighbors? What do we do with that? How are we to respond? How are we to think about this? What would I say to someone who is transgender? Well, in one sense, I think it's important for us to define this. What does it mean to be transgender? Transgender people believe that there is discontinuity between their biology and who they are. There is a conflict between either, and oftentimes what they'll say, the way that they'll put it is, when my gender was determined for me at my birth, I find that today, even though I have certain biological characteristics that are consistent with being a woman or a man, internally I am not. And so they feel that their identity is different from their biology. You guys have to know basically what we're talking about because it's always in the news. It's always on TV. And maybe you've been fortunate enough to have real conversations with people about this, with whom it, and for whom it, this really matters. As you are talking about transgender people, and especially as you are talking with transgender people, God commands you to be kind and compassionate. Not just right in what you confess. Be kind. Be compassionate. Be patient. Remember how dumb you are and how patient God is with you. Think about how long it takes for you to learn anything from God in your life. And if you think that you are right in your understanding of gender, which is a complex issue these days, then be patient with people who might be more invested in the conversation than you are, because for them more is at stake. We shouldn't be quick to talk. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We should be kind. That's the first thing I would say. Do your best to understand. Be kind. Do your best to understand those people that are in an opposing view or an opposing side. This goes for everything, but in the transgender issue, be kind. Try to understand them. So I'm talking to you, Christians, who are going to stand more on the side that I am arguing for here scripturally. Now, what do we say? Well, it's not like there's a canned presentation, right? There's not some kind of transgender evangelistic or transgender argument workbook that you can just walk people through. People are people. You have conversations. There are different points of conflict, interest, value. And so you're going to want to be able to actually have a real conversation. That means you listen and you talk. They listen and you talk. You actually are going at things together. But some of the things that I would want to make sure are very, very clear to any transgender person that I'm talking to is I would want them to understand, number one, that God has made them. That they are not a biological blip or accident in a cosmic machine that seems to run without any purpose. They are created by God. And because God has created, he has determined who they are and what they are. So I would want them to understand that our identity, not our sense of identity, our actual ID is not our, it's not the same thing as a feeling or a desire. So our identity is not our subjective sense of who we are, it is who we truly are, and our identity is bigger than our gender. Now, gender is a part of it, but our identity is bigger than that. It includes that, but there is much more to it. We are human. We are made in God's image. We are made for God's glory. We are potentially God's children through Jesus Christ. Now, if we're talking about we're male created as male and female, these biological realities, some people are right to bring up, well, then what do we do with those who are born intersex? These are people that are born with a mixed set of genitalia. It does happen, and it probably happens more often than you think. What are we supposed to do with this? I would tell you this. Let's not pretend to have the answer. How about that? How about be compassionate, be understanding, and allow the parents and the doctors to do their best to understand what's going on? Because you couldn't possibly begin to understand unless you're there. I know I couldn't. Such a person, you know what I want them to know? That they are created by God. And that they're beautiful. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. And even though we can't quite make sense of that situation, at least from our perspective, there is a purpose to it, and there is to this experience. There is the image of God in them. And figuring out how these somewhat anomalous manifestations of gender in a fallen world are supposed to mean, I would want such people to know that they are broken, but no more broken than I am. That they are sinful, but no more sinful than I am. That they are loved by God. That they are in need of God's grace. No more or no less than anyone else. I would want them to know that they are more than their gender. They are the creation of God, and they are created for God. In essence, I would tell them the same thing I would tell anybody else in the world. Same thing I have to tell myself every day. You are the creation of God, and you were created for God. So do not forget it. We are fearfully and wonderfully created and redeemed as male and female. So we are redeemed as male and female. What do we mean? Well, for example, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we have this beautiful passage where We read about our oneness, our unity, our equality in the kingdom of God. Listen to what Paul says here. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, this is Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. There is so much in this passage that is amazing and thrilling, and we don't have time for it. But we're going to just touch on a few things here. Those who are in Christ, that is united with Jesus by faith, believers who are in Christ, we are fundamentally now one people. One people, united by one Savior, and we have equal access to God, equal benefits in the kingdom. He could say there's no more Jew nor Greek. This is important because that's how everybody was separated, especially in the Jewish mind. There's us, Israel, the Jews, and then there's everybody else. And what separates them is not that they look different from everybody else, but that they belong to God. This is God's nation. They know the Lord, Yahweh. They have his law, his covenants, his promises. And then there's the Gentiles. But now in Jesus, the people of God are no longer located in just one nation. We are in every tribe, tongue, and nation in Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Now, even though there are Jews and Gentiles in the church, we see each other as one. Even though there still are slaves or servants and free men in the church, we don't differentiate between the two as if one is better than the other. The slave man and the free man are both Christians, both saints, both justified equally before God. The same goes for men and women. Men and women, though clearly there are differences. And in fact, Scripture speaks to this. Paul, in one sense, is saying, well, yeah, listen, there's no more male and female, but certainly he doesn't mean that biology no longer exists or that we aren't supposed to regard one another as male and female in any way. Because what Scripture does over and over and over again is it addresses both men and women together and separately. Their distinctions do remain between husbands and wives. Here's one example, Titus chapter 2. Just listen again, same author, Paul. In Titus chapter 2, he says in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Clearly there are men and women in the church. Paul addresses them individually, distinctly. So we're not saying that there are no distinctions left, but that in the church, men and women are redeemed equally and fully by the mercy and the merits of Jesus, right? The mercy, his love, his compassion, his merits, what he has accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. This is what we see, that there is gospel blessings for all. Your sex, your gender binary, your gender, it doesn't put you outside of the kingdom. Your questions about those things do not put you outside of the kingdom. But the only way to find your way into the kingdom is to look to Jesus, who calls all men and women to believe in him. So, two things here as we wrap up. I want to encourage you and challenge you in how you think about others and in how you think about yourself. So wherever you're at in all this whole discussion, wherever you're at, whether you are standing on the opposite side of this discussion debate from where I am, or whether you're on the same side, we all need to deal with how we look at others and how we look at ourselves. These are two very important habits, right? The way that we look at others and at ourselves. How do you look at others? When you look at other people, regardless of their views, regardless of their beliefs, regardless of their behaviors, Just because they're on Fox News or MSNBC does not mean that you are allowed to loathe them. Just because he's not your president, or you're praising God that she's not your president, whatever it is, you're not allowed to loathe these people. Just because you find them in your own judgment to be gross. You cannot loathe them or hate them. When you look at others, the thing that you must see is that they are people made by God and for God. You must see that. If you can't see that when you look at other people, especially the people that you disagree with, especially the people that rub you the wrong way, especially the people that you think are wrong and are doing harm, if you can't first see them as people who are made by God and for God, then you cannot function the way God wants you to function in the world. You have to see them as your neighbor. You have to see them this way. If you can't see even your opponents or people that are different from you or people that you so disagree with that you tend to get riled up, if you can't stop and say, you know what, that person is my neighbor, if you can't do that, then how are you going to begin to interact with them in the way that Jesus would? Because what does Jesus tell you to do? Love your neighbor. Now listen, outside of that, you can look at people in different ways. You do have to assess what people are doing and what they're saying. This is where debate and argument and disagreement comes in. Those things are good. We're supposed to share ideas and try to convince one another if we think the other person is wrong. Those are fine. Those are good things. But if you know that those are people made by God and for God, you will respect them. Even if you don't respect their views, you will show them respect. You will view them as your neighbors. You will seek to be kind. You will seek to understand them, not to talk over them. And you will love them. You will love them. Can you say that? How do I think of other people? I'll tell you what. I would say, just at my steady state as bad Pastor Joe, I would say that when I'm around in the world, like not around church folk, because we've got a built-in love. We're like, we're on the same family. Like when I'm out in the world, most people are either inconsequential or annoying. Like, that's basically what it is. Like, I'm just like, I don't care about you, or you're in my way. Now I care about you. Get out of my way. That's about it. Like, that's where my steady state. Now, what I have to do is I have to constantly repent and reevaluate, because what's the truth? They are my neighbors, and I'm supposed to love them. How do you think about others? Do you love them? How can you not if they're created by God and made for God? How can you not if they're created by God and for God and don't even understand that yet? That should make you love them and have compassion on them. Secondly, how do you look at yourself? How do you view yourself? I know some people think that they are legit. They think that they've got it together. They think that they're awesome. Some are proud and arrogant. And that's a bad place to be. Shouldn't be that way, making much of yourself. Because when you make much of yourself, you're making less of God. But you know, it's just as wrong, it's just as messed up to be filled with self-loathing and hate yourself. To think so little of yourself that you're not worth anything. That's sinful. It's sinful because you know what you're doing? You're denying God. You're rejecting God. Here's the truth. The way that you need to think about yourself fundamentally is that you belong to the God who made you. God made you, and he made you for himself. You belong to him. And if you understand that God is the one who made you, then you realize, like, wow, you know what? I'm not such a big deal, because God is the one who made me. I belong to him. I was created for his glory, for his enjoyment, for his purposes. I was created. I didn't always exist. God decided to bring me into existence for his own purposes. I'm just the creature. I'm not the creator. So I belong to the creator. It should produce humility in you, knowing that God created you for a purpose outside of yourself. And it should make you want to know that purpose, make you want to know that God. And if God is the one who created you, then you have worth and value and dignity, and you are beautiful. You're wonderfully made. You're not an accident. All of these don't go there topics. They can be uncomfortable, they can be awkward, they can be painful. But let's at least be convinced. Let's at least, as Christians, let's be convinced to be kind, to be biblical, to listen. And in all times, let's point each other to Jesus, in whom we are redeemed. As men and women, boys and girls, in Christ, in light of all of our differences, we're all accepted the same.